Turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. We'll go ahead and pray for tonight's message. Father, we thank you so much that you've gathered us together. Thank you for this body of believers, this family that we have. Lord, it's amazing how you knit people together, how you draw people. There's friends that we have that we would have never thought of being friends with that person, except that we have Christ in common. And those relationships are so deep and so wonderful. And Lord, we're thankful for those things. And so tonight, as we go through this, we ask that you would teach us, you'd show us the areas, maybe where there's some reoccurring sin in our life that you want to deal with. Something that you want to bring to our attention by the Holy Spirit that you want to be confessed and dealt with and nailed to the cross. And so Lord, show us what those things are. Teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we were together, it was a couple of weeks ago, I was trying to rush and get through chapter 19 because I knew that the Saturday night I was going to be back was going to be an all-family Saturday night. And so I was like, I want to get to the end of chapter 19 before all the kids are in the sanctuary. And so you'll have to forgive me for going a little bit long last time. But we were talking about Genesis chapter 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw that Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom. He progressively went closer and closer until he was fully involved, living in Sodom. Not only just living there, but actually being immersed in the culture, becoming a prominent member of that town, sitting at the city gate as a judge. And his family had been integrated into that culture. And when those angels came to see for themselves what was going on in Sodom, Lot tried to protect them, and we know the story. There was a whole bunch of turmoil going on, a lot of beating down his door, and the angels blinded those men. We went through all of that last time, but there was just a deep entrenched depravity that was going to need to be judged there at Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible calls what was going on strange flesh. They were engaged in it. And even when Lot offered his own daughters, they wanted no part of that. And so we know the story, what happens, the story of destruction because of the perversion that was taking place there. And God rained fire and brimstone down on everything, destroyed the fields. I mean, laid waste to that entire area. But we read that God was merciful to Lot and his family. And Lot brought out his wife and his two daughters, but as they were coming out, the wife, she still had her heart tied to Sodom, still had her heart tied to what was behind her. She looked back longingly, and the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. And even when Lot went to go talk to the brother-in-laws, you know, he's trying to warn people and say, hey, destruction is coming, but because of the compromise in his life, no one paid attention to him. They seemed like he was joking. It seemed like he wasn't serious about the coming judgment that was upon them. And so we see in that a lesson to be learned that we need to be living for the Lord. We need to live a righteous life for him. We can only do that through Jesus Christ, of course, but people see and examine your life. If you want to look like the world, you want to be immersed in the world, then you want to warn somebody about the coming destruction, they're not going to take you seriously. They haven't seen any difference in your life. They haven't seen any difference that Jesus has made in your life. Why would I want something that has made no impact in your life? You're telling me it makes an impact in my life? Why do I want that? I can see your life. You look just like me. And so we need to be careful in how we live because when we go to tell somebody, they're going to examine our life. Well, Lot ended up in a cave with his two daughters. We know that what happened there, there was still the stain of what was going on in Sodom. His family had been exposed to it, and we see the immorality that and compromised living that his daughters were engaged in, trying to further the family line. And I won't go into all of that. But we concluded seeing that sad scene there in a cave where what was being produced was the result of sin. And those kids that were being produced would end up being adversaries to the children of Israel. And so sin had generational consequences even from Lot's decision to live in Sodom. And so now we come to chapter 20, and chapter 20 seems a little bit out of place. J. Vernon McGee said that chapter 20 seems like the fifth leg on a cow. Like, what's it there for? Why do you have this chapter happening in Genesis? But I think that there's a couple of reasons, and we'll discover those, I hope, as we go up. But we'll see, God is gracious enough to deal with sin, to even let us have a do-over or two, or 10, or 20, to bring us back to an area where we've screwed up before and to deal with it, to not just let it slide, but to give us another opportunity. And you'll notice as that we go along that there are multiple ties to previous chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 19. There's reoccurrences and reiterations and reminders and revelations and even redemption. Is that enough R's for you? So there's a lot to deal with here. May not seem like it on the surface, but I hope that the Lord will speak to you. So let's start here in chapter 20, reading verses 1 and 2. And it says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar." Well, where was he coming from? He was coming from the terebinth tree at Mamre, remember, where he had the altar where his tent was pitched. And it says in verse 2, "Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Here we go again. We already dealt with him going down to Egypt and making the same mistake. He got rebuked by the Pharaoh down there. This turned into a big ordeal. He got run out of Egypt because of his lying and deception, and now he's doing it again. Coming right back to the status quo. So even at 90, we see here that Sarah is still so beautiful that Abraham is worrying about his life, and he's telling this half-truth that she is his sister. And Abimelech, this king, he brings her into his harem, and what we have to realize about some of this stuff is that a harem was often something political as well. Abraham was very, very wealthy. He was a prominent man in this area. And to have his sister in your harem means you have a link to the most prominent guy with the biggest herd in the area. And so there's political maneuvering in bringing people into, bringing sisters into the harem. So now you're connected. You have an in with the guy who's rich. And so there's some political ties maybe here that are going on with Abimelech bringing her in as well as her beauty. And it seems like a total replay, like we said, of when Abraham went down to Egypt back in chapter 12. And that was when he looked at what was going on around him. Remember, he saw that there was a famine in the land and he decided, you know how I'm going to fix this? I'm going to go down to Egypt. I'm going to take all my flocks, I'm going to take all my herds, and I'm going to fix the situation because of what I see. It goes against Scripture, which teaches, hey, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, it's antithetical to what we see of Abraham, that he's a man of faith. In fact, this is against his character, where he's not walking by faith. He just decides to go and do something when he goes to Egypt because of what he sees. And now here again, he sees what happens in the plain with Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. He's overlooking it, remember? And so now he decides to move away from that area and get down to this area deeper in the promised land. And as we'll see here, he kind of falls back into some of the old patterns that he had established for years. And kind of what makes this even worse is that Abraham has been given a specific timetable to when Sarah was going to be with child. If you'll recall, the Lord appeared to him and said, hey, by this time next year, she's going to have a baby. You got 12 months, dude. And I'm going to be back here. We're going to see this child of promise. This thing that's been promised to you for over 25 years, now we have a distinct timetable. And so now he not only has a promise, but he has a timeline that he can go off of. And still the old ways prevail. And there's a couple of things I want you guys to keep in mind as this story unfolds. Number one, age and time doesn't automatically sanctify people. just because you're getting older doesn't mean you're getting more sanctified. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to get wisdom with age. You know, that gray hair, it's supposed to represent wisdom. There's some guys with all gray hair that I know that are fools. And there's some guys with brown hair that are really wise. Just because you've walked with the Lord for 40 years doesn't necessarily mean you're being more and more sanctified. You could return to the vomit over and over again like a dog and never learn from your mistakes. And so we have to be careful that just because we've been walking with the Lord for a long time, just because we've known Him for a long time, doesn't necessarily mean we're above the trappings of these kinds of sins. Ordinary sin, oh yeah, someone comes up with drugs to me, I've got that. Yeah, but there's so many other things that we deal with. Pride, arrogance, thinking I don't really need the Lord. I can make those decisions just fine. This is obvious. We fall into all sorts of other sins as we walk with the Lord for longer and longer. It may not be the obvious stuff, but there's still sin. It's a daily surrender, right? Secondly, the overarching theme that I think is the most encouraging of all of this is that this great man of faith was not perfect. He was not perfect. He was human like us, and God didn't bless him because of his perfect faith. God blesses Abraham in spite of his very imperfect faith. He's held up as an example of faith, but that's not because his faith was perfect. And so we need to be really careful because there are strains of Christianity in today's world that present it, well, you didn't get that because you didn't have enough faith. I see here with Abraham these huge lapses in faith, and yet the Lord blesses him. Why? Because our God is sovereign. Our God chooses to bless us when we don't deserve it. When do we deserve it? That's what grace, it's unmerited favor, right? So we need to be careful not to think, oh, well, this is an example of a man with just pure faith. Well, it's encouraging that he had failings like we have failings, yet he returned to faith. He returned to trust in the Lord. And that's what I would encourage you. If you have failed in the area of faith, return to the Lord. Come back quickly to him. Say, you know what, I've screwed up in this area. I didn't have enough faith. Lord, help me. In fact, it's God's work in our lives that we look to and rely on. It's not our own righteousness or our super faith. None of that produces the righteousness of God in our lives. It's him. It's Jesus Christ. That's what we need in our lives. We don't need to try harder to be better. We need to rely on him and submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus and say, I need more of you and less of me. May you increase. May I decrease. That's what I need. Too often it's, well, you just need a little more faith, brother. You need a little more faith, sister. You need more Jesus. I need more Jesus. And that's what'll make the difference. Well, we'll continue on. It's kind of like in Mark 9. This is what I thought of when I was reading this too. And the man here I can relate to, the man who comes to Jesus, he has that demonized son who's always throwing himself on the fire. And Jesus says, hey, anything's possible if you believe. And he's like, I do, but please help my unbelief. And he's pleading with Jesus. And I feel like that so often. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but I can tell I'm so weak. 2 seconds from now, I probably won't believe. Please help me. And he does. And so God is dealing with unbelief and dealing with a recurring sin in Abraham's life. And he's preparing him for the blessing to come. All of it working together, increasing the faith of Abraham. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. So God says, this is another man's wife, dude. You're a dead man, or you're dead, man. He said, this is not cool. It's a capital offense to take another man's wife during this time. And so God says, I'm going to kill you for taking his wife. And he's like, hey, he has this same question. Abimelech raises basically the same question that Abraham had raised in the previous two chapters. Where he says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? God, will you judge rightly? If you kill the innocent with the guilty, what kind of judgment is that? And Abimelech raises the same question. Remember what Abraham had said. Will you slay the righteous with the wicked? And that's the question that people still ask today. How could a good God, is God righteous? Is God good? That's the question. That's the question that the atheist still ponders today and poses to the Christian. How could a good God? Well, every single judgment that God makes is right. And when we get to heaven, we're going to know all of those things, or at least a majority of those things, to say, true and righteous are your judgments, God. Every decision that you made was the right decision. Everything that you put us through was the right way to do things. There will be no one able to say, you did something wrong, God. It's just not possible. If that were possible, he wouldn't be God. And so we're going to say, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 6, and God said to him, here to Abimelech, here in this dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pay for you, or pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. A little bit of a threat there. God protected Sarah. God protected her. His hand came in, divine hand of protection, to make sure that she would not go into his bed. And Abimelech was stricken with something that would kill him if he didn't get prayer for or from Abraham. We don't know exactly what he was stricken with, but it becomes very obvious that he's stricken with something that he's aware of that's going to lead to death. And God says, this is the punishment. In verse 7, this seems to me, if you read this, God says, hey, now therefore, here's a guy who's going to restore you. He's a prophet of mine. This seems like the worst time to declare that Abraham is your prophet. The guy who's just lied, the guy who just put his wife into danger, the guy who is being deceitful, lacking faith, and God says, no, that's my guy. That's my prophet, and he's going to pray for you. How interesting that God still would say that about Abraham, even though he failed. That's encouraging to me. I fail so often, and the Lord's like, no, you're still my kid. It's because of Christ's blood. I see Christ when I see you. I'm covered. I'm in Christ. And so take courage, Christian, that God, even in your failings, God isn't going, oh, you screwed up. That was the last time. No, he still has a plan for your life. He still loves you. Come back to him. Aren't you thankful for that grace? For that mercy that he has? And he says, he calls him his prophet and says, hey, he's going to pray for you. I also think of Gideon. God doesn't just see who we are today. He sees who we will be. And so think about Gideon when the angel comes to Gideon and he says, hey, you mighty man of valor, you super courageous dude. And he finds Gideon hiding like a coward. And that's how he addresses him. He says, you mighty man. And he's like, hiding. It's because God knew who he would be, who he would become. And God knows who you are to become, who he's sanctifying you into, who he's changing you day by day into. And we see ourselves just in the most frail, feeble way. We look in the mirror, we see all of our flaws. And God sees what he intends us to be and what he's fashioning out of us, what he's molding the clay into. We have to remember that. He's not done with us. He's not finished. Yes, there are things that are disqualifiers. And sin will reap consequences for sure, as we've seen. But I want you guys to know that we serve such a gracious and forgiving God. Especially today, if you're feeling unforgivable, I would just ask you, just run to him. Run to him. Go back to him. Have a sweet fellowship with him. He's ready and willing to forgive you. And his mercies are new every morning. Amen. Verse 8, and so Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. I love that he rose early. He got up early, and it's just like what we saw with Abraham. Remember, Abraham was interceding for Sodom, interceding for the righteous. He gets up early in the morning to see what happens. And we're going to see, even as the Lord commands Abraham to do other things here, especially in chapter 22, he gets up early. God says something, he's like, okay, I'll get to it. No, I'm going to get up early, I'm going to get right to it. I'm going to move because the Lord has said something. I love that. It's a good pattern to follow. If God's revealed something to you, get after it. Do it. Do what he's asked you to do. Verse 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? It's like, hey, what were you thinking? What was going through your mind when you just passed off your wife into my harem? What were you doing? You brought this horrible sin onto my house, and now I'm afflicted, everybody else is afflicted, because you chose to sin like this. Why would you bring this great sin upon us and the judgment of God upon us? What did we do to you, is what he's saying. And the truth is that Abraham didn't have the Lord in view when he did this. He wasn't looking to the Lord. He failed to trust in God. And that's how we always get off track. We stop looking at God. We get our eyes focused on something else, and most of the time it's on us. I've got my own way of doing it. I've got my own ideas of how I want to do this thing. I've got myself in view. So what did you have in view? It's like what James 1 says about being led astray. You're led astray with your own desires. And your own desires lead you astray, and then it turns into sin. And when that sin comes to maturity, it brings forth death. Let no one say he's tempted by God. It's you are led by your own desires. And the way that we foster correct desires is looking to the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus and say, shape my desires. Reshape the things that I want, the things that I am prone to do. You've got to reshape those things. I've got to look to you. But Abimelech's question is really valid. What did you look at? What were you thinking? What did you have your eyes on? And the truth is, he was afraid. And I think that right here is where Hebrews 12:2, it bears repeating. We know this verse, right? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, or of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, that's where we need to keep our focus. That's where our sight needs to be, on Jesus. What does he want? We're to look to Jesus in every situation, all circumstances. But when we don't look to God, we can get into some messes. And those messes affect other people, like Abimelech's here. Listen to Abraham's answer to Abimelech. He's like, hey, what were you thinking? Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he's my brother. This doesn't seem like it's really how this went down. The real problem was not that the fear of God wasn't in the place or in the culture. The real problem was that the fear of God was not in Abraham's life here. And I'll say this to you guys and to myself. We look at the culture and we go, the fear of God is not in this place anymore. That's not the problem. Is the fear of God in your life? Are you setting an example in a world and in a culture that needs to see you fear God over them? I fear what God thinks about me more than what my neighbor thinks about me or what the world thinks about me. That's really the problem with what is going on here with Abraham. I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. You guys are just pagans. You're wicked. I got scared. Well, duh. They are pagans most of the time. But do you fear God? Are you going to represent God? That should have been the primary focus for Abraham. I'm going to represent God. This is my wife. Do with me whatever you want. God's the one who protects me. But he didn't act that way. And that's the real issue. And then Abraham says, he uses here deception. He says, I thought it was a culture of deception, so I'm going to use deception. Not good to blend in. And then he further tries to justify it here in verse 12. He says, but indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. This is not good either. This whole section is him making excuses. I thought she really is. Well, look at this. Later on, God will give his commandments. The Ten Commandments, we're all familiar with that. I like the old English where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not just lying. It's misrepresenting the truth. So a partial truth is a whole lie. No, she really is my sister. No, but she's your wife. That's the truth. And so dealing with this, don't misrepresent the truth, Abraham. And although it's true, it doesn't represent the full truth. We want to be people who represent the truth. That's God's ideal. In verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, save me, he's my brother. Is that what happened? Did God cause him to wander? He uses this word here, wander. The word that he uses is always in all of Scripture used in the negative context. It means to wander away, like a lost animal, to go astray, to be led astray. And the fact is, there's actually six other Hebrew words he could have used for wander. And he chose to use this one that's always negative. God caused me to wander away from what I liked. He's actually, in this sentence, he's actually claiming that God sent him out on a dangerous journey. He's actually blaming God for the situation. Not good. Not a good look. Read with me what happened in chapter 12. This is what really happened. This is what God really said. Genesis chapter 12, this is what God says to him. He says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Does that sound like God caused me to wander? No. He's totally misrepresenting God here to Abimelech. He's just making it worse. It sounds like God is promising to take care of him no matter what kingdom you face, no matter how godless the people. If they curse you, I'll curse them. I'll take care of you. Sounds like a promise that he should have had faith in. But the idea here is there's a lack of faith being dealt with again, and God bringing Abraham back to this issue. You're doing the same thing you did in Egypt, man. You're repeating this same thing again. And in fact, he admits that this has been going on for 25 plus years since we left our home 25 plus years ago. Me and my wife have had this agreement that we're going to lie. And so God is dealing with this agreement, this sin that has been pervasive in their lives for 2.5 decades plus. And I think that God still asks today, will you believe me? Will you deal with the sin that's been going on, the deception that's been going on, and will you just trust what I say? Do we believe that he's able to take care of us? Do we believe that he's able to sustain us in the face of ridicule and persecution? Do we believe in his promises? Do we think he's strong enough to keep his promises? We have to. We need to. How can he save us? How can we have salvation if we don't believe him? We must. But also our faith must be tested. It must be put through the fire. It must be tried many times. God is refining Abraham's faith, and he refines us, and he produces in us patience and perseverance. Again, James 1. And he says to us, hey, I'm going to try your faith. Let's see if it works out. Let's see what happens here. Well, let's move to verse 14. And then Abimelech took sheep and oxen. So he hears all the excuses, and here's his response. He takes sheep, oxen, male and female servants. He gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. This is kind of like pouring salt into the wound for Abraham. Yeah, you screwed up. Abimelech has every right to be angry at you. You owe him money. You owe him things. But instead, Abimelech says, you know what? I'm not only going to make it right, I'm going to heap blessings on you. I'm going to give you whatever land you want. I'm going to pay 100 times what your wife is worth just to give to you. And I'm going to hand you all these blessings. It's kind of like the bless your heart kind of gifts that you give in the South. Oh, bless your heart. Here you go. And he's just pouring that little, just poking him just a little bit and saying, you know what? You tried to really mess me up. I'm going to bless you. And what it's doing is it's pouring that conviction on Abraham right here. It's like this guy has no reason to be nice to him, and yet he's going over the top. And did you notice the little cherry on top, the little jab Abimelech put on here? He says to Sarah, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 silver pieces, just so you're reminded of the lie you guys have been telling. So this vindicates you. And then he doesn't call him or her husband at all. He just blesses them anyways. In verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. In this verse 17, we have the first mention of the word prayer in the scriptures. We've heard other words mentioned beforehand, like interceding or petitioning the Lord, but this is the first time we have the word prayer in Genesis. And of all the mentions of prayer beforehand, it's interesting that now Abraham is going to pray for somebody else. He's praying for Abimelech to be healed. And like I said before, I find it interesting that Abimelech needs to be healed. He knows that he has something wrong with him unto death. Was it visible? Was it just physical? We don't know. But the women, too, had noticed that there is nothing happening monthly. He's closed up all the wombs. No one's having children. No one's getting pregnant. So Abimelech is dealing with a physical malady. The women are dealing with something. And Abraham is the one who's going to pray for all of them to be healed. And God uses the man that has brought all of this upon them to be the vessel through which the prayers of healing will then be heard. How strange. I wouldn't do it that way. This is the guy who screwed up and caused all of them to go through this. Now God's going to use the same guy to pray for them and heal them. Our God is a God of restoration. It's like, Abraham, your disobedience did this. Now I'm going to use you to pray for them to heal them. I'm going to use your life still. Even though you screwed up, now we're going to make things right together. Me and you. You pray, I'll heal. And God uses the prayers of Abraham. And think about this. Before the blessing that will come in opening Sarah's womb, God is dealing with Abraham's sin that has closed the womb of others. He's dealing with it. And this prayer of healing goes on. And we're actually never told that Abraham ever prays for Sarah's womb. It's really interesting that his wife this whole time has just wanted a child, and we're never told that Abraham ever prays for healing for her womb, but yet he prays for the healing of others. And then the very next thing we're going to see in chapter 21 is his wife is having a child. And as I thought about that, I just thought, isn't this wonderful? That so often as we're praying for others, God starts to bless us in our prayers. We start praying for the healing of somebody else, and then someone in our family starts getting healed. Like, I wasn't even praying for that. But I would encourage you, if you aren't praying for God to bless other people, start. And if there's something in your heart where you go, I don't really want to see someone else be blessed, I just want me to be blessed, take that before the Lord. Because our heart should be, I want to see everyone be blessed by the Lord in this congregation. And in watching other people be blessed, we should be rejoicing that God would choose to do that. Too many people in this world, they think, well, if you're getting ahead, I'm getting behind. That's not the Christian mentality. The mentality of the person following Jesus Christ is, I want God's very best for your life. All that God has for you, I want for you. All that God has promised you, I want you to lay hold of. And as you lay hold of it, I get to rejoice in seeing it. Shouldn't that be our heart? I pray that it is, because that's a better way to live. It's a freer way to live when we rejoice in all that God is doing with each other. Chapter 21, this is the very next thing that we see. So now we start 21. Finally, the son of promise comes here. We only got two more sections to go. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. This is the son they've been waiting for their whole lives. The one that they just never thought would come. The man who was ironically named father of many and now father of nations, he finally has a real heir, a real son. And the woman who was contentious and now called princess gets to see and hold the promised son that she had laughed at that idea. And so the boy's name is Isaac. It means laughter. And so you can imagine the joy that is filling their hearts. After all of these years, they have a baby boy that God has finally delivered to them at just the right time, just when he said it would happen, just like he said it would happen. God's word comes to pass at just the right time. And as we'll see in chapter 22, Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ, the promised son. We'll get further into that when we get there. But God has a plan the whole way, and he does things in his timing. Remember this about Abraham, though. The promise of a son was not fulfilled because Abraham was perfect in his obedience, but because God was faithful to his word. And there are some promises of God that are conditional, for sure, that depend on our obedience. But there's other promises of God that are unconditional, and God will fulfill them because he's sovereign and he intends to do so and get his purposes accomplished. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. He's still sticking with that because God had commanded it. And now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. I just love verse 6 because you can just hear the joy coming from her, just beaming from Sarah. God has made me laugh. It's just silly. This doesn't make any sense how good he is. And seeing the work of his hand, she's like, man, to be part of what God is doing, to see God's plan come to fruition. Have you ever prayed for something for a really long time and then seeing God do it? There is a feeling of joy that is so unspeakable when you see that finally happen, when you've labored in prayer, when you've held on to a promise for a long time and you thought, maybe this will never happen. And then it happens. It's like, Lord, this is amazing. This is incredible. And I see that joy in her exclamation here. He's made me laugh. As we close tonight, maybe you're waiting on a promise that's been years in the making. God gave you a promise years ago. You've held on to it and you've thought, maybe I heard incorrectly. Maybe he's not going to come through. Know that the Lord's timing is absolutely perfect, that his word comes to pass, his word is true, and every decision he makes is the right one. Keep the faith. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our God is faithful and true. He will accomplish everything he intends to accomplish. We can trust him. Or maybe tonight you don't know Jesus at all. I want to invite you to know him. Know the God who is faithful. Know the God who sees the beginning from the end, who sees what you will be years from now. Ask him into your heart tonight. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that simple. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And I'll end with this, just a reminder to all of us that if you're dealing with a reoccurring sin that has kept you from moving forward, kept you repeating the same patterns over and over again, thinking that you're never going to have victory, there is freedom from that cycle in Jesus Christ. He can break every chain. So often we get involved in certain sins and it just feels like I'm never going to get victory in this area. Tonight, I'm going to be back there. There's going to be others who would love to pray with you. Let's pray for victory over something that if you're going through that, let's pray for victory in that area because God can deliver you. I believe what he says, and this is for all of us in 1 John 1:8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an offer. What a freedom. Confess your sins to him tonight. As we're playing this song, as we are praying, ask the Holy Spirit to examine your hearts, to point out those areas where there might be sin being harbored, and surrender it to the Lord and live in freedom tonight. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction that it points us to. It points out things in our own lives, Lord, that you want to change, you want to redeem. And Lord, for those promises that you've given us, I know there's promises in my life that I know you've given. I've highlighted them in my Bible. Lord, I trust you. I trust that you will come through in exactly the right time, in exactly the right way, that you are faithful and true. And Lord, help our unbelief. When we are doubting things, when we are struggling with things, Lord, hear that plea. Help our unbelief. We're so weak. We need your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.